Good evening. It's certainly good to see everyone here this evening. We're thankful for the presence of each one of you. There are several of you who are visiting with us. We're thankful that you are here this evening and that we all have an opportunity to come together to worship God and to study His Word. I'm thankful for another chance to be here, for the invitation that the congregation here has presented to me to present this series of lessons this week, and I hope that our study will be helpful and profitable to each one of us. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2. We're going to start with a passage here this evening. While you're turning there, I'll mention that, Lord willing, tomorrow night as we close the lesson, we're going to be looking at a lesson on courage. The courage to trust in God, and particularly we're going to focus on the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and what lessons we can learn from their example. This evening, we're going to be looking at a lesson called the entitlement mentality. Our society has developed what we often refer to as an entitlement mentality. Often we focus on those who are young, but this is something that is widespread in our society that exists today. People believe that because they exist or because they are living in a certain country or whatever factor it is, they believe that they are entitled to certain things, to a standard of living, to happiness, and even to an interpretation of truth and morality, that because of who they are, they can decide what is right, what is wrong for themselves. They are entitled to do that. The Israelites, as we see in Exodus, they had adopted this mentality in Egypt. Despite their sufferings, they got used to what they enjoyed in Egypt, and this caused trouble for them later. Notice in Exodus chapter 2, be reminded of the situation that they were in Egypt. Exodus 2:23, it says, "It came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died. And the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them." God, as he sees the circumstance that they are in, says he remembered the covenant. It did not mean that God forgot the covenant, but it means that he was going to now put in place his plan that he had already promised to Abraham, that he was going to lead those people out of the land of Egypt. But notice what the people were doing there, that they were suffering, they were in bondage. It says in verse 23, they cried out to God. Their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God, and God heard their groaning. They were in a miserable state in Egypt. They were not in a good condition there. They were in bondage. They were being sorely afflicted by the Egyptians. Bondage and affliction that had increased over these first two chapters that we read in the book of Exodus. This is the condition that they are in. You turn over to Exodus chapter 13. The chapters in between these, we read about the plagues where God displayed his power over Pharaoh, and power over the most powerful ruler of the world at that time. And as God displayed his power over them, he delivered them from the power of Pharaoh. In Exodus 13 and verse 3, it says, "Moses said to the people, remember this day that in which you went out from Egypt, from the house of slavery, for by a powerful hand the Lord brought you out from this place, and nothing leavened shall be eaten." Explaining the observance that they were to remember, but also telling them that you remember what God has done, not only to observe this feast, but remember what God has done. He heard your cry. He brought you out of the land of slavery. He brought you out from under the power of Pharaoh and delivered you from him. You remember that. Sadly, though, the people did not remember that. Turn over a couple chapters later. God had given them a final deliverance of Pharaoh through the Red Sea as the Egyptian army was destroyed then. And Pharaoh had no reach against them where he could bring them back to Egypt. They were free from oppression, free from Pharaoh. And yet, despite this newly acquired freedom following the Lord, they complained about those things that they lacked. Exodus chapter 16, verse 3. It says, "The sons of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. They weren't looking at, well, how much better our situation is now. We are no longer under bondage. We are no longer being oppressed. We no longer have these taskmasters over us. Instead, they were saying, well, look at what we are missing. Look at what we are lacking. And they had the mindset that if Moses couldn't give them what they wanted, well, they were going to go back to Egypt and get it. Notice in Numbers chapter 11, see the attitude of the Israelites here. Certain ones among them had stirred up the crowd and complained against Moses and Aaron, and by doing that, complained against God. In Numbers 11 and verse 4, it says, the rabble who were among them had greedy desires, and also the sons of Israel wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt, and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic, but now our appetite is gone. There is nothing at all to look at except this manna. They were focused on those things that they used to eat free in Egypt. Now, those things that they were given for free in Egypt came at a terrible price. The oppression where they were not allowed to worship God as Pharaoh prevented them from going out into the wilderness to serve the Lord. They weren't allowed to do those things. They suffered, but they were now looking at what they could have in Egypt. And they didn't want to look at the manna that God was providing. They remembered the fish. They remembered the cucumbers, the melons, all the things that are mentioned there. Said, we used to eat these free in Egypt. Who was going to give us meat to eat? They developed this mentality that they were, even as slaves in Egypt, entitled to these things. And so if they were going to be in the wilderness following God, well, surely we should have these things now also. They forgot, as these things were given to them in Egypt, they forgot what was taken from them. Their freedom was taken from them. Their time was taken from them. The fruit of their labor was taken from them. The problem that this led to, if you look at Numbers chapter 14, what all this led to, this discontent with what God was giving them, what God was providing, with the freedom and the deliverance that he had led them out of land of Egypt. They weren't content with that. Well, that would lead to rebellion against God and to the servants and against the servants of God. Numbers 14 and verse 2, it says, all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron and the whole congregation and said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. This was right before they should have gone over into the promised land. The spies had gone and spied out the land. Two of those spies brought back a positive report and said, the Lord is with us. We can take the land, even though it is fortified, even though there may be giants in the land. God is with us. We can take the land. 10 spies brought back a negative report and says, we cannot do it. We're going to be destroyed. The people believed the 10 spies. And so this is their complaint then. God says, I'm going to provide all these things for you, better things than what you had in Egypt. But it would have been difficult for them. They were going to have to work for it. They were going to have to defeat these armies that existed in the land of Canaan. They thought it was better to go back to Egypt. They say, let us appoint a leader to return to Egypt. Moses and Aaron aren't listening to us anymore. We'll find another leader who will take us where we want to go, who will take us back to the land of Egypt, back to the land of bondage, where we can eat those things that were provided for us free, as their memory was skewed by that point. Those things that they had, what they supposed as being free in Egypt. They had developed this mentality that they should have had these things. They were entitled to these things. And when they had less than what they thought they should have, they would grumble and complain and rebel against God. There are two reasons why the entitlement mentality is dangerous. Number one, it prevents one from being content with what God provides or with what God allows. We are told in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, the need of contentment. Paul, as he writes to those brethren there in Philippi, he talked about how he had learned contentment. He says in Philippians 4:11, not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Paul says it does not matter whether I have little or whether I have much, whatever circumstances I find myself in, I am content. I have learned to be content in those circumstances. The entitlement mentality prevents one from being content at all times. They're looking for what they're missing. They're looking for what they don't have, what they think they should have. The people here in the Israelites in the wilderness, back in Numbers chapter 11, the reason why I say this is more than just a lack of contentment, but lack of contentment with what God has provided for them. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 6. After they said, "We remember the things that we had free in Egypt," says in verse 6, "our appetite is gone. There is nothing to look at except this manna." Well, go back to Exodus 16 and notice what it says there about that manna that they were complaining so much about. They said, "Well, this wasn't as good as what we had in Egypt. We should have those things that we had in Egypt, and we don't have them now." That manna that they complained about. Exodus 16 and verse 4. After we read verse 3 already, where they were complaining about how they didn't have anything to eat and they had pots of meat that they were had full in Egypt. Well, verse 4, the Lord gives a response. It says in Exodus 16:4, the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, and I might test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction." And it mentions on the sixth day they will have twice as much. Will be provided for them, they will gather twice as much, and there wouldn't be any that would be given on the seventh day because that was the day of rest. But God says, "I will rain down bread from heaven." God is blessing them with this manna, with this food that they had to eat in the wilderness. God's provision wasn't good enough for them. They said, "Well, we had these other things in Egypt. Those are the things that we should have." Not what God is providing. We're not content with what God is providing. The entitlement mentality is dangerous to us spiritually because it leads one to not be content with the blessings that God has given each one of us. And that discontent, the second reason why this mentality is dangerous, because this discontent leads to rebellion. When one is not content with God's provisions, and with God's permissions that he allows us to do certain things, when that is not good enough for someone, then he will refuse to submit to God. He will rebel against the will of God because he wants to be sure that he gets what he wants. If we have that mentality, we will seek to get what we want or get what we need, not within the context of God's will, but contrary to God's will. And this led the Israelites to have the desire to go back to bondage in Egypt. They were willing to sacrifice freedom that they had from that bondage to go back to that oppression, to go back to those taskmasters, to go back to Pharaoh, who would not allow them to worship God. They were willing to go back to that because at least that they had the things that they wanted to have. At least they had the food that they were used to. At least they had those provisions rather than what God was providing. They were rebelling against God, rebelling against his plan to bring them into the promised land. Because life in Egypt, they thought, was, quote, better than what God was providing for them. We think about this idea of freedom. The freedom that God had delivered them from the oppression that existed in Egypt, bondage in Egypt. We live in a free country today, at least at the present point in time. We live in a free country. We are allowed to do many things that we want to do. We can most especially worship God and teach his word freely without fear of persecution, or without a real fear of persecution. But what is the purpose of freedom? We sometimes take it for granted in this country. It's important for us to remember it's not just so we can do whatever we want to do. Why is freedom that God had given the Israelites and the freedom that we have in this country, why is that such a blessing? It's not because, well, we can do whatever we want. Some people will say, well, we can now be free to smoke marijuana, so that's a good thing because I want to do that. No, that's not the reason why freedom is a good thing. Why is freedom a good thing? Why did God lead them out of Egypt, out of bondage? Why should we look at the freedom we enjoy in this country as a blessing? Not because we can do anything that we want to do. But notice in Exodus chapter 20 and what it says there. God led them out of bondage. He did it for a reason. Why did he lead them out of bondage? Why did he deliver them? Why did he give them freedom from Pharaoh and his oppression. In Exodus chapter 20, we remember this passage as where we find the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments being the basis of the law that God gave to the Israelites. Notice what it says there at the beginning of the chapter. God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. That is there to set up the rest of the commandments that he's giving them. This is the reason why he brought them out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, so that they would serve him, so they would obey him. Turn your New Testaments to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Why is freedom a blessing? Again, not so we can do whatever we want to do, but so that we can more easily obey the Lord, and also as an extension of that, have a better opportunity to lead others to the Lord as well. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 talks about how we need to be praying for all men, and verse 2 says we pray for those who are in authority. It says, for kings and for all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. A tranquil and quiet life, not in doing whatever we want to do, but a tranquil and quiet life in godliness and dignity. Well, why is this good? Well, verse 3, it's good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why is it important that we are able to lead a tranquil and quiet life? Well, it's good for us that we could be able to serve God openly and without fear. But also, we are more able to teach others, and others can come to the Lord because God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Therefore, you pray for your leaders that they allow you to lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Those verses are connected and do not need to be separated from one another. But notice in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. What is the purpose of freedom? Purpose of freedom is so that we can obey the Lord more easily. 1 Peter 2:13, we have a verse there that tells us to submit to those who are in authority. And we do that, as it says there in verse 13, for the Lord's sake. Not for the leader's sake, but for the Lord's sake, you submit to those who are in authority. Well, why does he say it's for the Lord's sake? That you submit to those who are in authority. Because it's better for the furtherance of the gospel. You are not to be troublemakers unnecessarily. Tomorrow evening we'll talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and how they had to make a choice to serve God or serve the king. Sometimes we cannot be obedient to both. But he says you submit for the Lord's sake. There's a limit to what God allows you to submit to them. As long as it does not violate his will, you can submit to those who are in authority. But notice what he says in verse 16. Peter says, act as free men, but do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves for God. What is the purpose of freedom? It's to obey the Lord, not to do whatever we want to do, but to serve God, to use our freedom as bond slaves of God, that we are free to serve God, serve Him openly, teach His word, lead others to the truth. That's why freedom is a blessing. There are many places in the world that do not have freedom, and Christians there stand courageously against persecution, and we commend them for that. But we should also be thanking the Lord for the blessings that we have in this country, where we can serve God, we can preach His word without fear, that we have this freedom, but never use this freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Use it to do the will of God. But too many people, in order to get what they want, are willing to sacrifice. They're willing to sacrifice their faith, they're willing to sacrifice their convictions, or in some cases, they're willing to give up freedom to worship God and freedom to preach without fear, because at least we'll be provided for, at least we'll have those things. The material things become more important to them than spiritual things. The entitlement mentality goes far beyond politics or any political issues that we have in this country. It is the root of discontent and defiance against a gracious and omnipotent God that we serve. And so I want us this evening, in the time we have remaining, to look at some spiritual applications to this. Some ways that many believe they are entitled to certain things, but yet that belief is contrary to the Scriptures. Number one, we need to understand that we are not entitled to happiness. Turning your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. People often talk about how they just want to do whatever they need to do to make themselves happy. Whatever it is that pleases them, that they believe they find fulfillment in those things, they should be allowed to do those things. Whatever makes them happy, then that must be good for them. People engage in social drinking. We talked about that on Sunday. They say, well, that makes me happy. I enjoy alcohol. I enjoy doing those things, having a good time and partying. That makes me happy, and so I should be free to do that. We're not entitled to whatever makes us happy. Peter says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 3 that we are not to walk in the way that the Gentiles walk, in the way that we used to walk, in drunkenness, carousings, and drinking parties that he mentioned there. Those drinking parties that we talked about Sunday morning are akin to what we call social drinking today. You're not getting drunk and you're not having wild parties, but you're engaged in a social event, drinking alcohol. Peter said that that is condemned. So what? I enjoy alcohol. I should be able to do that. That makes me happy. Or if I want to have fornication, I want to engage in sexual relations with my girlfriend or with anyone that I want to, well, I should be able to do that. That makes me happy. Hebrews 13:4 tells us the marriage bed is undefiled, is to be held in honor. Fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Jesus says here in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, our lives should not be about what makes us happy. Our lives should be about serving the Lord. We are called here in Luke 9 and verse 23 to deny self rather than pursue whatever we want that makes us happy. Luke 9:23, he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Well, I want to do this over here and that's what makes me happy. Well, is it contrary to the will of God? If it is, well, it's something that you need to avoid. You need to deny yourself those things that might make you happy. Deny self, take up your cross daily, and follow the Lord. There are many things that may make us happy but are sinful or contrary to the will of God. We cannot give ourselves over to them. Look over in Colossians chapter 1. Our first priority, as we deny self, our first priority needs to be pleasing the Lord. In Colossians 1 and verse 10, Paul says that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Please the Lord in all respects, not just as long as it's convenient for us, or I'm going to do whatever makes me happy, and then with the rest of my time and the rest of my efforts, then I'll serve the Lord. No. Please the Lord in all respects. In every area of your life, you serve the Lord, you please the Lord. Then over in Romans chapter 15, the second priority is that we look to please others, that we are not trying to pursue happiness at the expense of others, but we are looking to please others, put them ahead of ourselves. In Romans 15 and verse 1, it says, we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each one of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Please your neighbor. Help your neighbor. Rather than pursuing your own happiness at the expense of your neighbor. If you look over in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, as we make this point that we are not entitled to happiness, that we need to deny self, we need to put the Lord first and please Him, and also be looking to please others and do good for others, we need to remember that this does not mean that we cannot enjoy life here, but we need to do so within the context of serving God. Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 9. It says, rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. Yes, enjoy yourself. Do the things that bring you pleasure in this life. However, recognize that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. Be sure that those things that you are pursuing are things that are in harmony with the will of God, that do not contradict the will of God. You are not entitled to do whatever you want to do that makes you happy. You are to deny self and follow the Lord. Then if you turn to Ephesians chapter 5, another point that many in our society miss is that many believe that you are entitled to the acceptance of others. The scriptures teach otherwise, that we are not entitled to acceptance. As many people believe they're entitled to do whatever they want to do to make them happy, they also believe they're entitled to people accepting them doing whatever they want to do that makes them happy. A common example of this is homosexuality. That as this is being pushed upon others, and this is being put out in the forefront, they say, well, you need to accept people who are living in this lifestyle. You need to accept them. You need to condone their behavior. And if you don't, well, then there's something wrong with you. Recently, there was an openly homosexual football player who was drafted by an NFL team, Michael Sam. And when he was drafted in the, if I remember right, in the seventh round of the NFL draft, there was a picture of him that made its way online that as a celebration of that or an excitement of that, the picture of him kissing his boyfriend. The natural reaction, at least for me, when I see that picture, it makes my stomach turn. And maybe when you saw that picture, you had a similar reaction to that. That makes your stomach turn to see something like that. Society would have you to think that if that makes your stomach turn, if that disgusts you, then there's something wrong with you, that you are a bigot. It could be that you are a God-fearing person who recognizes sin and recognizes things that are wrong and that should not be accepted and should not be looked at positively. This is something that they were trying to forcefully push acceptance of this lifestyle onto everyone. Use this instance of one person out of all the players that were drafted in the NFL. One person who is an openly homosexual player, well, they're going to try to push that agenda, try to push acceptance of homosexuality and turn it into those who will be disgusted by that and turned away by that. We'll say, well, there must be something wrong with them. They must be hate mongers. They must be bigots or whatever they want to call them. And how many pictures did you see of other NFL players who were drafted appearing online of them kissing anyone, whether it's a wife or a girlfriend or anyone else? How many other pictures? It was that picture, that one picture, that one player that made its way online because that's what they were trying to push. That's what they were trying to promote. They wanted people to see that. Media is about pushing acceptance of sins like homosexuality. We see here in Ephesians chapter 5, there is no entitlement to acceptance when you commit acts that are wrong, when you engage in sin. Ephesians 5 and verse 11, Paul tells these brethren in Ephesus, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. He talks about earlier in that chapter about matters of immorality and of purity and things like that. Don't participate in them. Don't accept them. Don't condone them. It says instead even expose them. Those who commit sin have no right and have no entitlement to other people accepting them. However, we need to remember in John chapter 15, as we turn it back on us, those of us who are trying to be God-fearing individuals, following the Lord and doing His will, we could say, well, those people who were doing wrong, that they have no entitlement to others accepting them. They have no right to expect us to accept what they're doing. Well, in the same way, we have no right, if we are righteous, we have no entitlement to the acceptance of others. The world will not accept us. In John chapter 15 and verse 18, Jesus tells his apostles, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. You don't have an entitlement to acceptance. Don't compromise your faith. Don't compromise your convictions in order to be accepted by the world. Jesus says that if you are of the world, then they will accept you. Don't be like the world. You are different. You are called to be different. You are called to be a follower of the Lord. Don't think that as a follower of the Lord, you have any expectation of the world accepting you. That's not how it's going to work, and Jesus warned us of that. Then if you turn to Philippians chapter 4, a passage we looked at a little bit earlier in the lesson, we think about the entitlement mentality, what we are entitled to, what we should expect, what we have a right to. We see in Philippians chapter 4 the principle that is explained here. We are not entitled to a certain standard of living. Now, some people, if you say that, they think, well, this is you're getting into politics now. They're talking about a standard of living and what someone's entitled to, whether it's a income, a job, a level of education, quality of health care. Say, well, you're getting into politics now, and we're not supposed to talk about politics from the pulpit. We're not talking about politics here. What we're talking about is what one is entitled to. You may have politicians either on the left and the right have different ideas as to what we can do to provide jobs, provide education, provide health care, but that's different than an entitlement. In Philippians 4 and verses 11 and 12, we see what our attitude needs to be, not one of entitlement, but one of contentment with whatever it is that God has blessed us with. Philippians 4 and verse 11 says, "Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." We are to be content with whatever we have. It may be that through hard work, we may be able to improve our lot in life. Proverbs 14:23 tells us that in all labor, there is profit. We may be able to work hard and we may be able to prosper in this life. But if you look in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23, we've talked about this in a couple lessons already, hit on it in different points. But as we work hard, we need to do it in the context of serving Christ. Colossians 3 and verse 23 says, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men." Now you work hard, you may prosper, you may not prosper, but whatever you do, do your work heartily. And be content whether you have little or much. As Paul said, whether I had an abundance or whether I suffered need, I was content. We need to have that contentment. Then if you turn back to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Another thing that we are not entitled to, as tied to the last point, that we are not entitled to the possessions of others. Again, many will see this as a political issue, but it's not primarily one. It's primarily a moral issue and a biblical issue. Many believe that they are entitled to a certain standard of living, and because they're entitled to it, they should be able to take from others in order to get what they want, often through theft, but also through other means as well. That they can deceive others, they can cheat others, they can do things in order to get what they want, even if it's taking from others. The scriptures, though, teach that one has a right to their own possessions. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 18, the wise man says, "Here's what I have seen to be good and fitting, to eat, to drink, and to enjoy oneself in all one's labors in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him, for this is his reward. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice his labor. This is the gift of God." Whatever blessings we have, whether it's little or much, as Paul says, I'm content with whatever I have. Whatever we have, whether it's riches or whether it's very humble means, what we have are blessings from God. It is the gift of God, as he says here. Over in Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, we have the need that existed there in the church of Jerusalem because of the circumstances there of the kingdom being established, the church being established. Many people who were there stayed there. They got to be in need. And you had disciples who were selling property, bringing the proceeds to the apostles, and they would distribute to those who had need. You have the example at the end of Acts chapter 4 about Barnabas, as he was one who is pointed out as one who did this. But then you have Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 5. They did something similar to what Barnabas did. Verse 1 says, "A man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet." You might look at them and say, well, there's the problem there. They brought a portion of it rather than the full amount like Barnabas was doing. We keep reading, verse 3. "Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." Peter made the point to Ananias that this property was yours. You had every right to do whatever you wanted with it. After you sold the property, the proceeds of the sale, you had every right to do what you wanted to do with the proceeds of that sale. If you wanted to bring a portion of it and present it and say, this is some of what we received from the sale of our property, there would have been nothing wrong with that. They were free to do that. They had the liberty to do that. While it was sold, was it not under your control? Well, it was. So he asked, why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. This was the problem. The lie that they presented this as the full amount, rather than being honest with what they had done and what they intended to do. Everyone has a right to their own possessions. However, you look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is an important point to remember. As we make this point, as the scriptures present this idea that everyone has a right to their own possessions, this does not mean that those who are rich can go and say, well, I have a right to what is mine, and then therefore I don't have to worry about anyone else or anything else, that I can just do whatever I want with my money. Well, they have a right to make that choice. However, as Christians, what should they do? 1 Timothy 6 and verse 18, as Paul gave Timothy instructions to those who are rich, he says, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Out of their own goodwill, out of their own free choice, they were to make this decision, as Barnabas did, as Ananias and Sapphira should have done honestly. Make the decision, we're going to help others with what we have been blessed with and be good stewards of what they've been blessed with. We are not entitled, as we see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, we are not entitled to take from others in order to help ourselves. Ephesians 4:28 says, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor performing with his own hands what is good, so that we have something to share with the one who has need. Again, sharing with those who are in need, rather than taking from others to fulfill our own needs and our own desires and our own wants. We are not entitled to the possession of others. Another important point, especially in our society today, if turn back to Genesis chapter 2. When we think about the entitlement mentality, people believe they're entitled to this or entitled to that. We are not entitled to marry whoever we want. In Genesis chapter 2, we read about the beginning of marriage. We make this point about entitlement and marriage, because when we say that we're not entitled to marry whoever we want, often people will make this point when the issue of homosexuality and same-sex marriage comes up, but it's not limited to that. People are simply not entitled to marry anyone they want to marry. The reason why is what we see in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. God was the one who instituted marriage. Genesis 2:18 says, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. In verse 22, the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. God created the institution of marriage in the beginning. It was created by him. Therefore, he makes the rules for marriage. We cited Hebrews 13 and verse 4 earlier. Marriage is undefiled, the marriage bed undefiled. Marriage is to be held in honor. Fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. You look over in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19 on this point. Well, what are the rules that God has made for marriage? God made marriage from the beginning. Well, here in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus goes back to the beginning when he was asked a question about the lawful cause for one to put away their spouse. He goes back to the beginning and talks about marriage. Matthew 19 and verse 4, he's answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This rules out homosexuality because you have a male and a female. This rules out polygamy because you have two becoming one flesh. We're not entitled to just marry whoever we want or as many people as we want to. We have to stay within the confines of God's marriage law. Notice in Romans chapter 7, So we think about what God has made a law as law regarding marriage for us. We're not entitled to marry whoever we want. It has to be a male and a female. It has to be only one male, one female, so that the two become one flesh. We are also not entitled to marry anyone while the spouse to whom we are bound is still living. Romans chapter 7 and verse 2 says, "For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man." It's important to note there, Romans chapter 7 and verse 3. If while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she marries another man, says she shall be called an adulteress. Who's calling her an adulteress? Society's not calling her adulteress. They see her as being married to this other man. The state's not calling her adulteress, or the government's not calling her adulteress. As long as she goes through whatever legal means that they say that she needs to do for them to record the marriage, they'll call her married. They have no issue with that. They're not going to call her an adulteress. This is God calling her an adulteress. This is God's marriage law that defines what she is doing and how she is living as adultery. If while her husband is still living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. If her husband dies, she's free from that law. There's one exception to that. There in Matthew 19 and verse 9, the exception of one putting away their spouse for fornication. But remember, that is a permission. That is not a commandment. It is commendable for those when you have one spouse who commits adultery and they work that out, the spouse repents of that, they work that out, they're able to stay together. It's commendable when that happens. But there is a permission there that is given by the Lord. But His law is not that you can marry whoever you want to. You have to marry someone within the context of God's marriage law or else remain unmarried. That's the law that He has given. Final point, turn over to Proverbs chapter 14. And we'll make this one quickly before we close. Proverbs chapter 14. And this sort of goes along with everything that we've said to this point. People want to do whatever they want to do, whatever makes them happy. They want people to accept them. They want to be able to marry whoever they want. They want to have their own standard or their own interpretation of the truth. But the scriptures teach that we are not entitled to our own interpretation of the truth. We must follow what the Lord has revealed as truth. Proverbs 14 and verse 12 says, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." So many people want to go down that way that seems right to them. Well, this seems good to me. This seems like what I should be doing. This is what makes me happy. This is the woman over here that I love, and it doesn't matter if I don't have a right to marry her. That makes me happy. She's the one I want to marry, and so that must be right. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. We are not entitled to our own interpretation of the truth. The Word of God, Jesus said in John 17 and verse 17, is the truth. We have only one right option in response to the truth, and that is to accept it. To accept it is not just to believe that it is from God, but also to obey it. We need to learn to rightly divide or accurately handle the Word of truth, as 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 says, and not twist the Scriptures to our own destruction, as Peter warned about in 2 Peter 3 and verse 16. As we've seen this evening from looking at these passages, the entitlement mentality is dangerous. It is a threat to contentment and is a subtle beginning to rebellion against God. We need to be content with all the good things that God has blessed us with. Everything that we have, every good thing, as James 1:17 talks about, every good thing that we have comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow of turning. Everything that we have to enjoy in this life. You say, well, those people over there, they have more than me. Don't look at who else has more than you. Look at what you have been blessed with. Whatever you have, God has blessed you with those things. Be content with what He has blessed you with. And submit to God's will rather than pursuing your own will at any cost. Again, as Jesus said in Luke 9:23, we must deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and follow Him. If you are here this evening and you have not done that, if you are not a Christian yet, and you have not denied yourself and taken up your cross to follow the Lord, that we would encourage you to do that this evening. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you're willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith, you can be baptized to have your sins washed away. If you've done that but have fallen away and have not followed the Lord but followed your own way, then we would encourage you to come back to the Lord, repent of any sin that may be in your life. If we can help you or encourage you, we'd be happy to do that. But whatever your need is, we ask you to come forward as we stand and sing.